Well, at the end of our service here in a few minutes, we are going to welcome a handful of new members into our church, and we have kind of brought the tradition of calling this Membership Sunday when we do so, and we're always delighted to be able to extend a formal invitation to membership. If you've not joined this church and would like to or like to find more information about it, the answer to that question really is the first thing you need to do is attend a membership class. We have them about three or four times a year, and you can find out everything you need to know about church membership in that class. The next one, I believe, is February 17th. So if you'd like to get more information about that, call the church office and sign up for that class. We do provide childcare if you need it, and a lunch is also provided on that date. But this is Membership Sunday, and one of the things that I love about this day is I usually have made it a practice, at least in more recent years, to take a break from whatever we've been studying and whatever I've been preaching and go to a passage in Scripture to remind us of kind of why we do what we do as a church, why we gather, why we're here. It's a good opportunity to do that when we welcome new people into our membership. And so we're going to be doing that this morning by looking at a couple verses that, frankly, I don't know that I've ever formally taught on these two verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, but I can't think of two verses that I've maybe referred to more in ministry without teaching or preaching. So it's kind of interesting to me that at least for me in a formal sense, never had the opportunity to teach for these two familiar verses. And so I'm thankful the Lord gave me an opportunity to do some deeper dives than I typically do. So if you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to reflect a little bit on some familiar territory this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to read these two verses alone, and then in a few minutes I'm going to read the context of these two verses. But let me read the two verses that we're going to primarily focus on here this morning. The writer to Hebrews begins in verse 24 by saying, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's really no ending, in my experience, to the reasons that are given by Christians for why they might miss a church gathering. Some reasons make perfect sense. I'm sick and I can't get there. Some reasons are outside of our control. My car won't start, or church service was canceled due to bad weather, or I hit a deer on the way to church and I can't make it now. Some reasons that are given show a lack of planning or a lack of priorities. I have too many things to do to make it. My schedule is too busy. My kids have a sporting event. Some reasons may sound good at the outset, but they really lack biblical support. You might have heard someone say, "I don't go to church because the church is filled with hypocrites," or "it's just easier to stay home and watch it online." Some reasons that are given reflect very worldly and very secular thinking. You know, the church is just not at a culturally acceptable place anymore, or it's no longer relevant. I'm not going to go. Some Christians just don't understand, or some Christians have maybe just forgot why the gathering exists, what it's for. Some don't see it as that important for their spirituality. Some Christians really, at the end of the day, believe it or not, are going to do what they want to do. And whatever the reason might be, the number of excuses are, I don't know, getting more interesting and more concerning. According to the most recent data, so this data comes from 2022, so again, not too long ago, 31% of American Christians, so people who live in our country who claim to be Christians, never go to church. 31%. And 20% in that same poll say they go weekly. So you can probably do the math and see that the huge majority of people, according to this poll, are not regularly gathering with the church. And these are people who profess to be Christians. Now, what is the problem? The problem is this: the church gathering is a means of your and my sanctification. It's a gracious means for our holiness. The gathering is meant for the benefit of not just you, but for everyone else who gathers. It is the place where God, in some unique way, meets with his people in a way that we will not experience outside of heaven. Too many don't even give thought to it, like on the weekend or on a Saturday. And so you might hear this statement from Thomas Watson, a Puritan from hundreds of years ago, and it seems completely foreign to you. He says, when Saturday evening approaches, he says, particularly to dads and moms in the home, sound a retreat. Call your minds off from the world. Summon your thoughts together. Think of the great work of the approaching day. Evening preparation will be like the tuning of an instrument. It will fit the heart for the duties of an ensuing, and he calls it Sabbath, or a church gathering. Or a statement from Martin Luther might seem a little bit too foreign than it should be for Christians, when he says, quote, at home, in my own house, he says, there's no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it's hard to find a text that talks more specifically about the beauty of why we are here this morning than these two verses. But it doesn't come in just kind of this arbitrary manner. Let me back up with you, if your Bible is still open, and read with you in verses leading up to it. So we talked fairly recently, and we try to illustrate often the importance of context. Let me show you the context. The writer of the Hebrews, beginning of verse 19, therefore, brothers, since, so he's going to speak as fact, certainty, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, because Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection gives us a special access and into sacrificial systems and related. He says, you have confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's the church, let us draw near. Let's get closer to him, the writer says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking, of course, to the Christians about what it means to be a Christian, forgiven, a new heart, a clean conscience, not an evil one, washed with water. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us not die out. Let us not burn out. Let us be regularly energized by the gospel. How do we do that? Well, here's one way we do that. Let us consider, when we gather, how to stir up one another to love and good works that reflect those truths. And let's not neglect to meet together because of these truths are so important for us. There is this, verse 25, habit of some to not meet. And by not meeting, and not only are they missing out on encouragement, but specific encouragement about the transforming nature of the gospel. You really can't have the practice of verse 24 and 25 without seeing the forgiveness of sins that we've all been granted as Christians, and how we are regularly to be reminded of why that matters. We get those reminders more than any other place by gathering here. The book of Hebrews is not about going to church, but this example of being with a gathered body of brothers and sisters is really at the core of the Christian life. When you were saved, whenever that was, you were not saved into a vacuum. You were put into a family that is not like your blood family, a family that you will live with for eternity, a family that has existed and enjoys the same forgiveness of sins that you have, a family that has been reconciled back to its creator, a precious, bought by the blood of Christ family. There is beauty here that does not exist anywhere else. No club, no gym, no sports team, no school board association, no other group that you are part of is as beautiful as the church. A key to understanding these two verses, and we're going to come back to this, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a slight preview. A key to understanding these two verses is the word habit. When we talk about gathering, or I'm going to use the phrase going to church, I hope you understand what I mean by that. When we talk about these words, and we look at the concerns this writer has about someone who's not gathering, we are talking about habits, okay? We're not talking about the person who missed a Sunday and misses a Sunday every now and then. That's not a habit. A habit is something that is regular, and it's a choice for regularity. So this author does not have in mind the person who, again, couldn't make it here because their car broke down. That's not his concern. His concern is the one who makes the choice to develop the habit to abandon the gathering. So the key point of this text is that each Christian must gather as the church gathers more and more. Each Christian must gather as the church gathers more and more. And may I also suggest to you, while the writer here does have the very literal gathering in a location at heart, you can be here Sunday after Sunday and not be present as a Christian. You can be here and occupy space and still be absent. And the reason we can say that with confidence is not because that's my idea. It's because of what these two verses tell us, what we are to gather for. What are we supposed to be doing when we come and we sit like we're sitting now and we get up in just a few moments and begin to converse and move from here to a Sunday school class and are hanging out in the foyer a little bit later with refreshments? What is all that activity for? So we're just going to think about these verses. Again, familiar territory, not too complicated. But there are some beauty and some imagery, especially in these words early on in verse 24, that I think are going to bother you, but in a good way. Let's think a little bit about our need for gathering. This is verse 24. Verse 24, let us, that is all of us as Christians, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There are two needs that are expressed here. So when we think about the question, why do I need to be with the body when the body is together? Why do I need to be at church? There are two reasons primarily that we need to be there. The first is this: there is a need for us to think about other people. Because instinctively, what do we think about? Ourselves. The word consider, that's the way it is in the translation I read, it implies careful thought, study, placing your mind on something or someone, showing concern, caring for. You know, when you think of the word consider in many ways we use it today in the English, sometimes it's a little bit light, like I'll consider it, you know, I'll give it a little bit of thought. That's not the word here. The word consider is a word you would not use to describe a casual thinker. It's a word you would use to describe a thoughtful thinker. Consider. Take your thoughts captive about another person. What one commentator says, you could translate it this way: let us put our mind down on another. A diligent inspection. Looking out for one another. It's thinking very practically of the likelihood of the conversations that you're going to have on a day like this. And to think about, I'm going to interact with maybe these four or five people. And it's considering, what are their burdens? What are their wants? What are their weaknesses? What are their trials? What are their successes? What are their failures? What experiences have they had this week? And planning, how am I going to interact in that space with them? That's consider. Now, why this is so important is clear when we think about what the evil one would like us to do on a day like this. What does he hope that you and I do when we come here? He wants us to think about not others, but us. Is the preacher going to talk to me today? Is anyone going to talk to me at all? Is anyone going to reach out to me? 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 Coming to church with that attitude or aim in mind is really the opposite of this word consider. Coming to church to just simply take and get is not why we're here. We are here simply to give. One of the things I like to do, just as a matter of practice, and you're more than encouraged to do this kind of thing, it's just a great thing to do on a Saturday. Get out your church directory and just kind of scroll through it. And sometimes when you see a face in there, you remember, oh yeah, that person lost a loved one this week. Tomorrow I'm going to see them. I need to speak with them. I need to chat with them for just a few moments. It's a great tool to prompt the idea of considering and studying. So there's a need for us to think about others. There's also, secondly, a need for us to stimulate one another. This is a very intriguing idea. The best way to understand this is to think of spurring someone on. The idea of stimulating someone to love and good works is spurring them on, a little bit like a cowboy that sits on the back of a horse and kind of nudges his horse. You need to get going. You need to get going and kicks them with the spur. It's exciting someone in a way, poking them in a way to get a reaction, not a silly reaction, but a, hey, I need to help you get moving from here to here. I'm going to stimulate you. I'm going to spur you on. And specifically, we're told, towards love and towards good works. Now, that takes planning, right? In fact, verse 24 says it takes considering. If I'm gonna spur on Grady this morning, I need to be thinking about Grady on Saturday. I need to be praying for Grady on Saturday. I need to be thinking about how can I get him to move just a little bit closer to Christ. It takes planning. It takes thought. A good practice for you, if you've never done this before, would be to grab a concordance, and you can find these all over the internet, good concordances, and put in the two words, one another, and see how frequently they show up in the New Testament. Depending on your translation, there's a variety of numbers that you will give, but I think there's about 20 to 25 specific one another's in the New Testament. This is a very practical list of how we stimulate people. I mean, you don't have to come up with your own ideas. You want to know, how do I help someone move closer to Christ? Get a list of one another's out and just kind of work through that list. Be peaceful with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Prefer one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in music. Be subject to one another. Consider one another more important. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And then one final one, be hospitable to one another. Consider how you may stimulate someone to love and good works. Plan and think very specifically about how you're going to help somebody get closer to Christ. And you can do that by one anothering. One of my biggest frustrations during the COVID shutdown, and some of you who are part of this church back in 2020 remember that we live streamed, had a live stream only service for a period of weeks, Sunday after Sunday. And the first Sunday, I don't remember how many were here. I mean, I remember back in those days, it was, you know, we were going back and forth from these small numbers of 5 to 15 or something like that that were allowed in a building. And you know, the first Sunday when I came, it wasn't really fun, but it was just interesting. It was different, right? And walking to a building at my normal time, and I'm used to walking to a building and not having many people here, but on that Sunday, walking to a building and, like, you know, other people weren't coming. So it was just me and a small group back in the sound booth and a few elders, and it seemed like that was about it. I think maybe some musicians were here, and that was it. So you look out here, and it's like empty, with the exception of a few that decided to sit in pews. And it was just an empty, empty room, and there was a camera, and it was like being on television. And so that's why it was interesting. It wasn't fun, but it was just interesting. Second Sunday was probably my least favorite of those Sundays, because it kind of settled in that this is kind of the way it is, right, at least right now. I didn't think it would be a long-term thing, but I remember driving home after that second Sunday, because being in an empty room and mostly empty building, there was no provoking, no encouraging, no considering going on. The conversations we had, especially that first Sunday, was basically about logistics. Like, how do we pull this thing off and make sure, you know, it's edifying for anybody watching it? So we weren't even thinking about stimulating one another to loving good works. And the second Sunday was kind of rinse and repeat. And I just remember thinking on the way home, like, if nothing ever changed, if this was the way that church gatherings are going to be forever, I can't do this. I can't gather this way because this is not a gathering. I can't lead a church this way because this is not a church. This is not the way God designed it to be. There is no other way. The writer says we need to have a place where we gather and we consider and we stir one another up for love and good works. And when the building is empty, you can't do that. And when someone's not here, they can't be the object of that, is the point. We're not consumers. When we come, we are to take interest in the people around us when we come. H.A. Ironside from Moody Church in Chicago, 100 years ago, a well-known preacher, said, "The believer is not alone in his confession of Christ, nor is he to act in isolation. He's linked with others by nature and grace, and he's called upon to seek to stir up his brethren unto love and to good works, assembling with fellow saints for worship, prayer, and testimony, not coldly withdrawing himself, as is the manner of some, but remembering his responsibility towards his brethren." So when someone makes the habitual choice to not gather, guess what the outcome is for those who are part of that same gathering? He puts all those people at risk of being discouraged, unhelped, and saddened if he's not stimulating and spurring them on. Now here's the temptation, verse 25. Those are the needs. Consider, spur. The temptation is in verse 25, to neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. You can't do this unless you're focused on verse 24 first. This is the evil one's desire and ploy to get you and get me to think that I don't need to be there and I don't ever need to be there and I'm just going to do something else instead of being there. And again, the key word is habit. It appears in a tense in the original language that suggests regular activity, ongoing activity. Habits, we know, are formed by choices we make over time. They are practices. Those are habits. They're regular activity. Something that happens to us is not a habit. A habit is a choice. So if I had pneumonia for the next 3 weeks, and I missed 3 Sundays because I had pneumonia, I don't think you would say, he's in the habit of having pneumonia. It's happened to me. I got sick. I couldn't be here. The concern, again, is not that individual. It's the individual who is in the habit of forsaking, who's making the choice to not gather. There's a few times in the New Testament where this word repeats itself in very different contexts, and they're heavy contexts. For example, Matthew 27 and Mark 15, Jesus uses the word, my God, why have you, same word, forsaken? Why have you abandoned me? Remember that? Dark moment, feeling the wrath of God on the cross, sensing the lack of blessing in his life. David in Acts chapter 2 is quoted by Peter with reference to God that you will not abandon my soul to Hades. You're not going to leave me in the grave. And it's repeated later in verse 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul is thinking about his sufferings, he says he was persecuted, but he never felt abandoned. He never felt forsaken. Paul had a friend in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, named Demas, who he said deserted him. Abandoned him, left him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, one of our favorite verses. God will never what? Leave us nor what? Forsake. And when we read those other references to the idea of abandoning and forsaking, I mean, we are thinking about, you know, the gathering now in Hebrews 10, 25. That is a serious thing. And when you abandon and forsake, it's like you're removing a very important blessing. So, understand that the concern here is habitual. Now, isn't this interesting? The context here is the writer addressing Jews, Hellenized Jews, persecuted Christians who once were Jewish in practice. And this is in a day in which you would probably think, if you look back as a 2024 Christian, you think, what could they possibly be distracted by? I mean, we have them all over the place. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? The human heart is the human heart. It's fairly predictable. So maybe they needed reminders because the persecution was so intense and they didn't want to risk maybe their lives or their livelihood by gathering with brothers and sisters. Maybe apathy and indifference was part of some in the body. Maybe they were in not great churches. Maybe their church wasn't super healthy and the teaching was bad or there was some disunity. I would venture to suggest to you that many of the reasons that were expressed amongst those reading this for the first time were probably not too different than the ones we would come up with. I know I've said this in different places before, but one of the key indicators to someone's spiritual health is whether they regularly gather with the body. It's so true. It's proven not just biblically, but experience after experience in ministry. Those who withdraw from the body are not withdrawing from the body because they're maturing and sanctifying. They're usually not doing very well. And the reality is, the habit of all of us needs to be that we're here for each other. D.L. Moody spoke of this need when he says, church attendance is as vital to his disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. You're not going to find a Christian in the New Testament who is not a part of a gathered body. So the temptation is, and our hearts and the evil one's going to try to sell us on the lie that there's something else you could do when the church gathers. There's something else that will bring you more pleasure and satisfaction. So choose that. Don't be there. I mean, that's like, you know, that's several hours of your time, or that small group is another 2 hours, or that Bible study in the middle of the week. I mean, how inconvenient is that? You don't need to be with those people. Think there's so many other things that could occupy your time. So we see the need. It is so that we would consider each other, that we would spur one another on. We see the temptation is to not gather and develop the habit of not being here. And if that happens, the outcome that we see in verse 25 as well is completely untapped. So the writer says here, but instead of not gathering, but what? Encourage one another. That's the outcome of you and I being together. And I'm not limiting this, and I don't think the text would limit this to just a Sunday morning worship service, but any time the church is together, any time a body of Christians is really together. Every person who gathers, every Christian who gathers should be encouraged when they leave. They should be singing like David in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That there should be some refrain in your heart when you leave here in a few hours. Man, well, that was so good to be there. I am so glad that I was with God's people today. One of your aims when you come, one of the aims when I arrive and come should be to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. Look around the building, look around the room, find somebody whose demeanor looks a little downcast, who maybe looks a little distant, and offer a word of hope. Ask someone how you might pray for them, and then pray for them right then and there. You go up to somebody and share with them how God spoke to you through His Word that week. Maybe share your testimony with how you were saved with someone that you're concerned about is not saved. I mean, there are so many ways to be an encouragement to another Christian. I love, and I'm just going to tell you, I love to hear people say how the Word of God spoke to them. And it doesn't have to be me preaching it. Just, you know, whatever we communally are hearing, I love to hear someone say, this is what God said to me today through His Word. That's putting me kind of in the mountains a little bit for ways to encourage. Can I just give you some others? How about encouraging each other to be a witness to the world regarding our love? Remember John 13:35? Jesus said, by this all people know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How about being an encouragement by doing that? How about encouraging someone to exercise their gifts? You know, I've noticed this in you. You are so effective when you do this. Can you do that more? Can you find other ways to serve the body in this way? Romans chapter 12, 6 says we all have gifts that differ and we need to use them. Encourage somebody to use their gift that's not using their gift. How about encouraging one another to remember the Lord's death and resurrection? That is something that happens every time we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul says, every time you do that, you're proclaiming His death. How about encouraging someone to hear about the burdens of others in the church and encourage them to walk better through those troubles? Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, we need to bear one another's burdens. Come alongside somebody and tell them, you're not going to walk through this alone. I'm here and I'm not going to let you go into the dark pit that the evil one wants to draw you down into. I'm with you. How about encouraging someone to receive the equipping of the work of the ministry that each leader and teacher in this church is seeking to do on every Sunday, or not even on a Sunday, but any kind of formal times of teaching where there's equipping going on? How about encouraging someone to sing? You can do that by singing yourself. You can do that by, you know, actively being involved in the music yourself. How about encouraging someone to be thankful? Tell me three things this week that you are thankful for that you didn't think about maybe the week before. How about encouraging simply someone to participate in discipleship? Titus chapter 2. Is there an old man in your life? Is there an old woman in your life who's teaching you character? Are you passing on the things you've learned from others to someone who's younger? How about encouraging someone's heart to not be hardened by sin? There's a concerning pattern in your life I'm afraid it's going to begin to cause damage to you and others. How can I help? How about encouraging one another to allow the Word of God to work in our hearts? You know, the Word of God is living and active, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says. How about encouraging each other to support their leadership? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. So many ways, so many biblical ways that we can walk into these doors or walk into someone's home for a small group or as families show up to our house for dinner to be an encouragement. There's one more note here in this verse, and it refers to the frequency of our gatherings. So we encourage one another, and then as if it's, the temptation is to think of this as kind of a throwaway statement, but it's really a reference point. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, all the more we should meet. This is not a mathematical phrase, so don't think that the right interpretation is, okay, today or this week I was with God's people four times, next week it's five, next week it's six. You're eventually going to run out of time. Eventually you'll be living with someone 24/7, and that's not always good for everybody. So it's not really a math thing. Again, remember, habits is what the text is all about. This is more of a, as I move closer to Christ and to heaven, I ought to be regularly looking back on my life that's preceded it and say, you know, I'm with God's people more than I used to be. That's the idea. I see myself in and out of the lives of Christians more now than I was 5-10 years ago. And all the more, as you see, he says, the day approaching. What is the day? It has to be the return of Christ. Hebrews 9:28, there's a reference to this. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. It's already in the heads of those hearing this for the first time, that Jesus is going to return again. And then later after this, in chapter 10, verse 37, the writer says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So in the immediate context of verse 24 and 25 is second coming vocabulary. That is the day. So when you, just for sake of illustration, when you drive into the parking lot here on a Sunday, before you get out of the car, you could say to yourself, I'm here because Jesus has not returned yet. So this is the best place for me to be because he's not returned yet. Now when he returns and I meet him in the air, all those who are Christians are also going to meet him in the air, and we'll get our resurrection bodies, and we'll, you know, whenever, however a lot of that plays itself out, eventually we'll be put into the eternal state where forever we'll be gathered. And the closest you can experience that joy is here. Maybe spend some time in Revelation this afternoon. Read Revelation 4, 5, 7, 10, 19, where we get just snapshots of you and I in heaven. Look at what those gatherings are like. The church is obviously not perfect. No church ever has been or ever will be. Every church has flaws and weaknesses and imperfect people, not just occupying it, but leading it. But it's a church that was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And it's a family. It's a family that needs each other. It's a family that we have to have. We have to have for our own pursuit of holiness. We have to have to learn of Christ. And if someone who is a Christian is not gathering with that precious family, they're going the opposite direction of being made holy. They're putting obstacles in their life of getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you join a church, which is what we want to celebrate this morning, one of the things we want to celebrate, you're really in a very tangible way saying this, and in this case, Wichita Bible Church, this is my family. I identify with these people as my family. Identify with its leadership, with its teaching, with its doctrine, with its ministries. I want to be a representative of this group. Membership is a way to make that not confusing. And it's a precious, precious body that we are not only a part of universally, but we are a part of locally. So before we welcome our new members and have an opportunity to enjoy that together, let me just pray, if I could, for our application of this word. And Father, you are the giver of all good things, Lord. It says in the Bible that you give from heaven those good graces. Lord, we don't always acknowledge and recognize them maybe as good, even as we thought recently about you working things together for good. We don't always see things that are troublesome and bad as being something in your sovereignty you can bring good out of, but you do. You surprise us all the time. And you've given us this good place, not a building, but a gathering of people for our good, for our benefit. May we never lose our dedication or our commitment to serve this body well. As long as you keep us here and help us remain here in this fellowship, may we spend our moments and our days and our weeks considering each other, thinking about how to move and help move somebody closer to your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in very practical ways. May our ministry of encouragement be a vibrant, regular, vital part of why we are here and what we're looking to do when we gather here. May we learn to love your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, in deeper ways, in practical ways. God, may we be just one of many churches, Lord, that demonstrate a unique bond and a unique fellowship and a unique love to those, Lord, who are outside of the family, who are not saved and don't understand what's going on with the church. But may that commitment and that fondness and that affection for one another be the very thing that leads them, not just ask questions, but leads them to want to follow Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. God, we see this as not just important for us as we gather, but it's important for the testimony of the name of you, our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit as well. And help us to feel the responsibility of that kind of taking your name in a precious, holy way. We thank you for those in our church this morning who will be joining this church, for their commitment to the things I mentioned earlier, for their desire to, again, be the Christian, the kind of Christian that commits and enjoins themselves, as we do when we come to you for salvation, as we join ourselves to follow and obey. So we thank you for these individuals, these families. We're doing that this morning. May we, going forward, seek to proactively be a rich encouragement and blessing to them, that their years of growing and being sanctified and holy will be marked by the years that you have them here in this body. And may we also be greatly blessed by their giftedness, helped and nurtured in our own walk with you. As the word says, each of us have different gifts for use. Thank you for the reminders from this text this morning. In Christ's name, amen.